Speaking of here, he's directly speaking to the reality that we are spiritual children with all the weaknesses that childhood implies. So in other words, we are weak, we are incomplete, we're dependent, we're vulnerable, and we're immature. But I want to make sure this morning that we do understand that this chapter is teaching the church. Now the church is filled with all kinds, right? I mean, we can look around and we can see that. But we who are part of the body of Christ, I believe that we do understand that we have not arrived yet, or we should. We still have a long way to go in our spiritual growth. It is a process, so we are constantly growing, or we should be growing. And so in much of this chapter, Jesus is really teaching us, teaching the church how to get along with one another. And so the title of the sermon is really within the first verse. It just comes from the text itself. If you look with me in verse 1, it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said," here's the question, "who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And that question is going to be answered just briefly here in a moment. But let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 18. And it's really just the first three words, because the text reads, "at that time," which really is looking back to the previous verses where Jesus told Peter to go to the Sea of Galilee and remove the coin from the fish's mouth. You remember the story. Now, Peter went to pay the tax, and it's probably when he returned that the rest of the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, the Gospel of Mark, which is the parallel account, it's in chapter 9, it tells us that Jesus asked the disciples, he says, "What were you discussing on the way?" And the Bible tells us that the disciples were silent at this point. So it seems that they were discussing it for some time before they got to Jesus. But what Matthew does for us today, and we're just going to look at really two points today. And the first one is this, is what Matthew does is it gives us really great insight into the heart of the disciples at the time. Now, their heart changes over time, right? After the resurrection, man, they were all about it. But before then, they were pretty prideful, self-centered, and self-absorbed men. And so what it shows us with the disciples this morning is we're going to walk through this text. The first thing that it shows us is really their lack of humility. Their lack of humility. Now, Mark and Luke gives us the indication that this conversation that was going on among the disciples was really not a pleasant conversation. Matter of fact, go with me in chapter 18 and verse 1. And again, "at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" And so they were really arguing with one another. The language tells us when we look at the Greek that it was a pretty heated argument. But the argument at its core was very self-centered for someone who was following Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about this just for a moment. These disciples were following the greatest example of humility that had ever walked the face of the earth. I'm reminded of Philippians in chapter 2, which tells us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. You see, these disciples, they were walking with Jesus. They were talking with him. They were watching his interactions with other people. They knew how he spent his time and how obedient he was to the Father's will. So the question for me is, why are they so consumed then with who is the greatest? I mean, that's the first question that I had in reading this text. And I think we can probably assume, and I think it's a good assumption, that maybe it was the fact that they thought that he was going to rule the present earthly kingdom. That he was going to somehow overthrow the rulers and Rome and then set up this Jesus kingdom on earth. And they wanted to have positions of authority. I mean, we get that really also in Matthew chapter 20. Go with me to verse 20 in Matthew chapter 20. Because I think it's very interesting here is they're wanting this position of authority, but not only do they want it, but the mother of Zebedee's sons, she's wanting it too. Because it says in verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down and asked him for something. Jesus said, "What do you want?" And she said, "Promise that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." And this is the way Jesus answered it. "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" "We are able," they said to him. And he told them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it belongs to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 disciples, now keep this in mind because we're going to come back to this in just a moment. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So I think that we can see just by reading that, that probably they thought that they were going to have positions of authority in this earthly kingdom. And so I think that may be playing a part in their thinking, but it really puzzles me. Because as you continue to read and you think back of earlier texts, Matthew states this back in chapter 16, he states this, that he will suffer at the hands of men and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day, and they, the disciples, will be distressed. See, the disciples didn't get it. The disciples absolutely did not get the teaching of Jesus about humility, because Jesus had already taught them about humility. You can go back to the Sermon on the Mount and you can begin with the Beatitudes, and that's what Jesus begins with. They just did not get it. The teaching of Jesus, and they may understand it, they may have had a head knowledge of it, but what they didn't do is apply it to their life. And see, that's the key when it comes to biblical truth, isn't it? As we understand the biblical truth of God's word, we take it and we apply that to our life, but the disciples did not do this. And we know they didn't do it because of the question that they asked back in verse 1, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You see, the disciples at this time, they were very proud. They were very self-seeking. They were very self-sufficient. They were more concerned about who was going to be number one than applying what Jesus had taught them about being humble. Now, this had to be absolutely heartbreaking to Jesus. Now, think with me just for a moment. Because Jesus told them that he was going to suffer at the hands of men, that he was going to die, and the only thing that they were concerned about was being number one in the kingdom. I mean, how do you think that made Jesus feel? What a lack of humility. How embarrassing it is for those disciples. But you know, that selfish ambition is widespread in the church today. And a lot of times we ignore our obligation to care for brothers and sisters in Christ because we are so consumed with ourselves. So before we jump on Peter and before we jump on the other disciples, let's just evaluate, going through the rest of this text, let's evaluate if we're growing in humility or if we're growing more in self. And so I believe that the disciples need a lesson on humility, and maybe this morning, you know, we need a lesson too on humility. So the next point is the lessons that we find in Matthew chapter 8 in humility. Well, the disciples needed to be taught again and again and again lessons in humility. So Jesus, as he always does, he takes the simple things of life and he uses them as an illustration. Look with me in verse 2. "And calling him a child, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" And verse 4 says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus answers the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, the answer is whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to picture with me Jesus taking this child. More than likely, this child is a toddler, It's not an infant, but it is a toddler. And Luke tells us that he places him by his side and he says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, the disciples had a distorted view of kingdom citizenship, not because of Jesus, but because they were so much into themselves. And Jesus has given them a beautiful lesson on humility using a toddler. Jesus tells them that you must be like this child. Now we know children, no doubt, they're incomplete, they're weak, they're dependent, they're undeveloped, they're unskilled, they're vulnerable, they're immature. That's why parents are needed to nurture and to help them survive. And children, they have faith in their parents, right, to provide for them. I can remember when my two children were very small. I've been married for 27 years, and I've got two children. Matter of fact, we have a granddaughter now. It's 2 years old. But I can remember taking my son. He was just easy to do this with. And I can remember taking him and grabbing him up under the shoulders, just like many of you fathers have probably done, and taking him and just throwing him up in the air. You know, at first, he was a little cautious. He wanted to grab on like that. But the more I done it, you know, the higher I threw him, boy, he just got to giggling. If y'all knew my son, he just giggles all the time. I'd pick him up and throw him, and he'd start laughing. I could throw him 15 feet in the air. And you know what he knew? He knew that Daddy was going to catch him. Man, he could trust me. He could depend on me. He had a humble, loving submission at that time because he could trust his daddy. And see, children are totally dependent on their parents for survival. I mean, you think about a newborn baby who's born in the hospital. If the mom just takes the baby and lays it to the side and there's nothing provided for that child is absolutely, utterly helpless on its own. It will not make it on its own. So with loving, humble submission, this little child makes its way to Jesus, and Jesus holds this child in his loving arms. Do you see the lesson here? This is what the disciples needed to learn. This loving, humble submission. It's what pastors need to learn. It's what deacons need to learn. It's what staff members need to learn. It's what church members need to learn because, yeah, we come to him with that humble submission when we're saved, but it doesn't stop. It's still this picture of arms wide open and saying, Jesus, man, I'm dependent on you. I am utterly helpless without you. Man, what a great picture. What a great example that he's using in order to teach these disciples, these grand, mighty disciples with all of their experience, with all of their know-how, are being taught by the example of a toddler. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how Jesus does that. But I think another interesting point before we move any further is that Jesus says that you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that an interesting point? So the question is for me, then, is where are you if you're not in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, that's a legitimate question. He says, you know, you have to enter the kingdom. So if you have to enter the kingdom, then that means you're on the outside of the kingdom. Well, when the Bible refers to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it's referring to the rule of God. It's emphasizing the sphere and the character of his rule. So entering the kingdom of heaven means that you are entering under the rule of God. So if you are not in the kingdom of God under the rule of God, then where are you? You are under the rule of Satan. Now, let's go to Ephesians just real quick. I just want to read a passage just to make sure that we're on the right page here. In Ephesians in chapter 2, this is what it says. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmospheric domain. So if you are not in the kingdom of God under the rule of God, then you're on the outside of the kingdom of God under the rule of God, and you're under the rule of Satan in his atmospheric domain. And so to me, it really screams of the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God wants people to leave the kingdom of darkness and enter into the kingdom of light. God wants people to come to his kingdom. It is his desire that no one perish, but all come to repentance. So he says, unless you turn and become like children. You see, the disciples needed to recognize a couple of things here. And I believe the first thing that they needed to realize was, or recognize, is their sinfulness. But not only recognize their sinfulness, but repent of it. And what repentance means, and I want you to get this morning. What repentance is a genuine desire to turn away from sin. Now don't miss the first part, a genuine desire to turn away from it. Repentance is not a human work, by the way. It is a gift from God. 2 Timothy states this in chapter 2 and verse 25, that God grants repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so this childlike faith that we're talking about this morning involves repentance, that genuine desire to turn away from it. So they only not needed to recognize that, but they needed to recognize something else. And that's the fact that they're spiritually bankrupt. They had nothing to offer to God. The child, right? Here's the child. I'm totally dependent on you, Daddy. I'm totally dependent on you, Mom. And so when we're spiritually bankrupt, it's where the disciples really needed to recognize that they have nothing to offer to God. They cannot bring him their power. They couldn't bring him their prestige. They couldn't bring him their fortune, even though they didn't have any, and lay it down at his feet as an offering to be admitted in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of people who believe that. That if I do this and if I do that and if I'm good enough, then I can lay this down at the feet of God, and because of all the things I've done, then I'm going to have admittance into the kingdom of heaven. But it doesn't work that way. See, and this is the attitude that a lot of people have. It's the attitude here that I think a lot of time, or the disciples had. It's like, look what I've done. Look how great I am. Look what I've given to the world. But I think Jesus is very clear that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, become like children. Humble yourself. Recognize your sinfulness. Recognize that you are poor in spirit, utterly bankrupt before God. No one can earn their way to God. We have nothing to offer to God but our brokenness. God does not delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings, but what he delights in is a broken and a contrite heart. You see, the person who has a repentant heart, who recognizes their position of being spiritually bankrupt, that person is deeply aware that their sin has offended a holy God, and they mourn over it. This person is humbled by God. They don't demand glory for themselves. They demand glory for God. Well, let's remember the disciples needed a lesson on humility. They were very proud. They needed to be knocked down. And maybe this morning, maybe some of us need to be knocked down. Through this lesson of humility, maybe already you've recognized some selfishness and some pride in your heart, and it's sitting on the very throne of your heart. Maybe this morning you've recognized that your heart has turned hard toward the things of God. Maybe even we put ourselves on a pedestal and it's affected our relationships. Your relationship with your spouse. Your relationship with your co-workers. And keeping with the text, it's affected maybe the people that are sitting around you this morning. You see, when we are like the disciples, when we're self-seeking, it impacts the people that are around us. So instead of serving, we always want to be served. Instead of caring for and loving, we want to bleed everyone else dry for our benefit. So let's learn the lesson of humility and turn and become like children. Now, I want to make sure that I'm very clear this morning. The text is dealing with the children of God. So if you've trusted Christ as the only hope for your salvation, but you find yourself slipping into a pattern of sin, I think the message is very clear. Humble yourself, confess your sin, and grow from it. But now, I'd like to speak to those maybe who've never confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And I'm glad that you're here this morning, because I have a word for you. Jesus is a beautiful Savior. Jesus is absolutely awesome. But to come into his kingdom is coming into his kingdom on his terms and not yours. You see, when Jesus was calling people to follow him, he was calling them to salvation. And maybe this morning, God is calling you to his perfect Son, the Son of God. See, when God calls you, he is calling you to turn from sin and place your faith in the one and only Son and to turn over to him the rule of your life. Then you will be a kingdom citizen living under the rule of God. And so I encourage you to ponder that. If you're not a believer in Christ, I encourage you to think about that and then make a decision to follow Christ. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. Now let's look at verse 5, because the lesson of humility continues with the fact that humility teaches us how to treat one another. It says in verse 5, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now this statement is absolutely amazing to me because Jesus totally and intimately identifies himself with us. It reminds me of Saul. All of you remember the story of Saul when he was on the road to Damascus and Jesus stopped him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, Saul later became Paul. He wasn't necessarily persecuting Jesus, but he was going after Jesus's people, the Christians. But he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, he identifies closely with his people. And to me, that's absolutely amazing. Now, there's many implications to this, but one of them stands out to me, and it comes from the word receive. Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." So the way that a person, believer or unbeliever, treats Christians, now listen carefully, is the way that he treats Jesus Christ. And that speaks volumes in our relationships in the church, doesn't it? I mean, if we had that in our mind, well, we sure would treat people differently, wouldn't we? If we would keep in mind that the way that we treat people within the church is the way that we're treating Jesus Christ. I mean, it speaks volumes to this. Sometimes I wonder, why do we treat people the way that we do? Sometimes church is ugly, isn't it? And I want you to know today, I want to encourage you today that the church is all about building people up. It's all about being the light to the world. Matter of fact, reminded of Ephesians in chapter 3, and what that text tells us is that God's manifold wisdom will be made known. How is it going to be made known? Well, the text tells us, through the church. That's how it's going to be made known, is through the church. So it's definitely important how we treat one another within the church, because we want God's name to be famous among all the nations. And so the point here is this, is that Christians ought to receive one another with tenderness, with care, with compassion, with kindness, with love. We're to welcome each other no matter who we are. We should love each other. We should respect one another, just like the love of a little child. And see, what a testimony to the gospel of Christ when this takes place. Well, the lesson on humility, it continues to teach us that really humility is the better way. Now, from this point, it's going to get a little bit negative in what Jesus is talking about. Look with me in verses 6 and 7. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin." Now, these little ones, this is the children of God. He's not talking about the little toddler. He's talking about the children of God. He's talking about the church. He's talking about all of us who are in here today. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe," that's the key, "who believe in me to sin," here's where it gets somewhat negative. "It would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." He says in verse 7, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." Now let's think back just for a moment with the disciples in this argument. Now I believe if I'm there, I'm probably feeling pretty bad right now. Because if you remember, the argument is a pretty heated argument. So in other words, now check this out. Things were said that could have caused anger, that could have caused resentment, that could have caused bitterness, that could have caused jealousy, that could have caused envy. Matter of fact, it reminds me again of Zebedee's, the mother of Zebedee's sons. Because look what happens in chapter 20 and verse 23. She asks this question, the two sons, can they sit on the right? Can they sit on the left? Jesus gives them the answer there. But in verse 23, going to verse 24, listen. He says, you will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not mine to give. Instead, it belongs to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Now listen to the response here of the disciples. Out of what has been said, you got that? Out of what has been said from the mother of Zebedee's sons. This is what was said, and here's what's happening in the lives of the disciples. When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. See, what we say a lot of times, man, can hurt people, can it? And it can cause anger, and it can cause resentment, and it can cause bitterness and jealousy and envy. There is no place for that in God's kingdom. And remember, when anyone attacks Jesus, right, and this offends God, when anyone attacks the character or causes a Christian to stumble in his or her growth, you're attacking Jesus, and when you attack Jesus, it offends a holy God. You see, we know that there's temptations to sin. We don't need help to sin. We don't need someone to provoke us to sin. The world has that covered. What we need in the body of Christ is we need encouragement and accountability in the church. What we need is humility. It is the best way. Now let me say that Jesus takes sin very seriously. And it's evident in verses 8 and 9. Listen to what he says there. He says, and if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, Jesus isn't talking literal here, is he? I don't want you to come to church next week with your eyes plucked out and your feet cut off. All right, he's talking figuratively here. So in other words, what is he saying? He's saying do what is absolutely necessary to keep from sinning and causing others to sin. That's what he's saying. Take drastic measures in your life that will help you not to sin. And I think it's that serious, right? We've got an issue with pornography. Maybe it's time to throw the phone away. Maybe it's time to throw the computer away. Maybe it's time, instead of looking at that we read the Bible and we pray and we have somebody who holds us accountable, you know, in our life. And I think there's not enough said sometimes about the basic essentials of the faith. Because when I think about this, do what is absolutely necessary to keep from sinning and from causing others to sin. The first two things I think about is reading the Bible and praying. Spending time in God's Word. Making sure that my heart is in rhythm with God's heart. Making sure that I'm listening to Him. Making sure that when I read passages like Matthew chapter 18, that the Word of God is speaking directly to my heart and teaching me how to become more humble in my walk with Him. Asking God for wisdom, how I can go through an ordinary day and to make sure that my mind stays pure, that my ears stay pure, that my eyes stay pure, that I'm praying and reading His Word and I'm walking every day like that. I've got men around me that are holding me accountable to make sure that I'm walking with Jesus Christ, that I'm coming to church and I'm being held accountable in that way. And see, I think that's what we need in our life. But I also think here that there's something that's implied. And it's the fact that grace and mercy is available to have victory over temptation and sin. Now, you're not going to get that from this text, but I do think it's implied here because it's Jesus speaking. That's why it's implied. I mean, He is full of grace and He is full of mercy. And so I think it's implied here we can have victory over temptation and sin. Listen to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 13. It tells us that there is no temptation that is common to man. But here's the key, but God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out. So there is victory over temptation. There is victory over sin. Jesus is full of grace and he's full of mercy. And man, he is absolutely willing and available to extend that to each and every one of us who are here today. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with temptation, or you're struggling with the fact that you've already fallen into a pattern of sin. Well, grace and mercy is there for you. But also listen to what Jesus is telling us in this text. That whatever is causing us to sin, take drastic measures to permanently rid yourself of it. One writer said this, that there's great danger often requires drastic measures. So in other words, do whatever it takes. You may be crippled by it, as the text would indicate, but it's better than being cast into the hell of fire. Now the lesson of humility continues. Let's look at verses 10 through 14, and this is where I'll finish up. It says in verse 10, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." In verse 10, we have a warning from Jesus. And it says this, "Do not despise one of these little ones." Who's he talking about, church? Talking about us, right? The little ones, the children of God. Do not despise one of these little ones. Again, let's be reminded that these are children of God. So let's go back to the disciples, because in essence, this is exactly what they were doing. To despise someone means to look down on them as inferior and not worth consideration or care. Let me read that again. To despise means to look down on someone as inferior and not worth consideration or care. And what Jesus was telling them that they're arguing was a form of despising God's little children. Because what was it leading them to? You see what it was leading them to in chapter 20. Man, they were distraught. They were getting angry because of this. And so Jesus was telling them again that this is really a form of despising God's little children. It's lifting up ourselves while pushing somebody else down. And the church should be the opposite. We should have relationships within the church that lift people up. And you know what needs to happen sometimes, right? And I think the phrase, man, if you ain't got nothing good to say, man, don't say nothing at all. Man, I've been doing ministry for a while now. Man, I learned a lot teaching Mark. Really did. But over the years of ministry, to me, this is where the rubber meets the road, right here. We live in a culture today where the world tells us we can say anything we want to say and we can do anything that we want to do. No, you can't either. You can't, church. You can't say what's on your mind all the time. Because if you do, you may be falling prey to despising one of God's little ones. Don't you like it when, I hate it really, when people say, "Well, I just speak my mind"? I'm like, oh, come on, don't. Don't do it. Don't say it. Because when we say things and it's not biblically driven with a motivation of love, then it has repercussions that could last year after year after year after year. I've seen people hurting the church so much that they're not even going to church now. And it's not because of what anybody has done, it's because of what people have said. And so I want to encourage you today, take this warning very serious. We get the example of the disciples, right? Man, they're belittling each other because they think they're higher than the next person. They're lifting themselves up. And by lifting themselves up, the next person has no value or no worth. That's what's taking place with these disciples. Jesus knows it. That's why he's given the lessons here about it. Well, Jesus gives three reasons why we should not despise one of these little ones. And I'll try to hurry with this. I ain't got but about an hour left. He gives three reasons why we should not despise one of these little ones. Number one is in relation to angels. He says, "For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, for time's sake, let me just say that the purpose of angels is to serve God by attending to the care of his people. They live in the very presence of God. Matter of fact, one writer said this of angels, whether a distinct group or the whole body of holy angels, they are responsible for the care of God's little ones. Now, this tells me one thing. Now, we can talk about this a long time, but this tells me one thing, and this is what it tells me, is that God values believers. God values believers. This morning, I want you to hear that. God values you. You're valuable to God. I have no idea what any of you are going through in relation to the church. I have no idea. I don't know what you're going through in your marriage. You may have been beat down before you got here at church this morning. Man, you may have been picked on, whatever it is. I want you to know this morning that God values you. You're valuable to him. God values you so much that he has a host of angels in his presence ready to come to your aid. That's how valuable you are to him. The second reason is in relation to Christ. Let me read verses 12. It says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that went astray." See, Jesus has already said that whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Every believer is one with Christ. No matter how old, no matter how young, no matter how immature, no matter how unfaithful, every believer has been purchased with the blood of Christ. Do you see the relation to Christ now? Every believer is worthy of rescuing. In this parable, we see the love of Christ and how he cares for each believer. It doesn't matter which sheep went astray, he has equal concern. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story that just blew my mind at the time that it happened. I really had to ponder this for a while, but I remember going to a ministry conference. And at this ministry conference was some of my, I guess, contemporaries in ministry. And I'm so thankful for the mentorship that I had in my life with certain men. But at this particular ministry conference, I was standing around with a lot of other preachers, and they began to talk about church, and they began, you know, it was healthy in the beginning. Let me just say that. After the conversation continued for a little while, it became somewhat unhealthy because some of the pastors began to complain about some of their sheep, if you want to say that. And one of them made a statement, and then all of them began to make this statement. Here's what he said, and I'll never forget it, because I'm sitting there, I'm young in the faith, really, in this preaching ministry thing, so I'm taking all of this in. And I remember him saying, "Well, you know, yeah, I got some members over there that I'll give you, and you can have them, and I'll take some of yours." And even at that point, and bless his heart, the guy that was with me was very gracious, you know. He sort of backed himself up and grabbed me by the arm and said, "Okay, fellas, man, we're going to see y'all later." He knew it was unhealthy. He knew it was unhealthy for me to hear that. And he pulled me away, and I'm like, Is that true? Can we do stuff like that?" I didn't know, you know? And I think about this parable, because every believer is worth rescuing. No matter how much they've ticked you off, and maybe they've ticked you off because it's your attitude that's in the wrong place. Do you see? But every person is worth going after and grabbing and bringing them back in and loving them and caring for them with much tenderness and compassion. You know, let's have the heart of Jesus here. Let's have the mind of Christ. Let's make sure that we're in relation to Christ. Well, the last thing is this. The reason is in relation to the Father. So it is not the will of my Father, verse 14, who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Well, this word perish is talking about spiritual progress. It's not thinking the other way, as in perishing because you don't have Christ. It's talking about spiritual progress here. So in other words, God doesn't want any of his children to be spiritually wounded. The reason is because the person who falls into sin, it destroys their usefulness to him and the church, and it hurts the relationship with God and his church. Now, listen carefully, because I want to revisit this. When we attack one another, we are attacking the very will of God. There's a way to work with one another. And the motivation is love. You know, I think practically about this, you know, because I know Lakeview is searching for a pastor, but when you come together as a church, pray that you'll be motivated by love and the direction that God wants to take you in. Because I believe with all sincerity that there's a man for Lakeview to fill this pulpit. And when his people are unified, walking in love with one another, being of the same mind, I believe it's going to be very clear who that man is. And this church will continue to be a light to the world as it already is being. Man, I walk in and I see the people around, I see the things that are going on, and I'm absolutely encouraged by that. And so let's take the word this morning and really make sure that we don't find ourselves in opposition with the angels. Let's not find ourselves in opposition to Christ. Let's not find ourselves in opposition to the Father. Matter of fact, I want to take you right back to the very beginning and ask that question again. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Well, who is it? It's the one who humbles himself. Church, this lesson today was all about humility. It's all about serving others. Not putting ourselves up here, but putting ourselves down here and letting Jesus have his will and his way in our lives. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, to hear your word, to worship you. Father, we thank you for who you are. We know that there's no one like you, that you are an almighty God. You're perfect in all of your ways. We know, God, that we can trust you. We know, God, that we can depend on you, that you will always be faithful to us. God, where we're unfaithful, God, we know that there's grace and there's mercy there. So we thank you for that. We thank you that we can always come to you in prayer, that you'll never turn away from us, but you'll hear us, and that you'll answer our prayers. So I do pray for Lakeview this morning. God, I know that there's many that are here that are praying for the direction of this church and leadership. And so I just pray, Father, that you'll make it very clear to them, that you'll give them much wisdom, that you'll give them direction. God, that you'll speak to them through your word. God, that they'll hear you. But more than anything today, I pray that we'll have a humility of heart, that love and submission to just open our arms and to be dependent on you and your will. Father, we thank you for what you've done in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, for he is the perfect Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and on that third day, he was raised from the dead. And because of that, we have hope. Lord, we can live forevermore. So we just trust you today that you're going to do a work here in Lakeview. You're going to do a work in this invitation. That maybe there are some here who are struggling with sin, maybe some who are struggling with a call to salvation. I pray, God, that you would just continue to speak to their hearts, drawing them close to you, helping them, guiding them, directing them. But thank you for loving us the way that you do. God, you are so faithful, and we just thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The invitation is open.
Let's stand together. Sing, I surrender all. Giving up to the Lord this morning.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. All to him I free.
Day to be here together. Thank you for that message, Victor. You may be seated this morning. I know we're a little long this morning, but we got a couple of things we just want to talk to you about just a moment, and then we're going to have a closing prayer to end up together.
Hey, I'll be real quick with this. I think Jordan's going to come in and bring a big board into the room for us. All right, so we're trying something this week that I'm really excited about. It's a way for us as a church to be missional with our words, with our feet, with our prayers. And so I called it Lakeview GPS, which is really about being about the gospel, being about prayer, and being about serving. And so our goal is to connect with the community God has put us in. And so this, I did this. If you're wondering why it looks so bad, it's because I did this. But we've got two neighborhoods that I want us to really hit first. And my hope is that you will come and take one of these little cards, and I've got some handouts that will help you understand what to do with them, and that you will use these addresses as your mission field. And so I was going to do this with our students, then I was like, why not the whole church? Why not, parents, you take your students with you and you do this as a family? Walk up to a door, knock on it. We want to be really low impact. So all we're going to do is ask, is that we're in your community, we want to know if there's any way we can pray for you. And as they respond to that, we respond with the gospel. And so God has given us prayer as an important tool. J.D. Greer, our president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said that miraculously answering prayers is something that God has always used to show the people who don't believe in him that he is real and that he is above all other gods. And so we want to be in neighborhoods praying for miraculous things that God can use to bring people to himself. So If you have more questions about this, if you or your family or maybe even some people in your Sunday school class, maybe your small group want to be involved, my thought is that this takes less than an hour of your week. It gives you a chance to be verbal with the gospel. Some of you may not have been verbal with the gospel in years. Here's an opportunity to do that. Pray the gospel to the person you're praying with. But it should take less than an hour of your week. My hope is that you do this two or three times a month. In the same houses, so that they get to know that there are people that are praying for them and want God's gospel to be made known in their lives. So if you have more questions, this is going to be in the lobby, as well as I will be. And you can come see me and we can talk about it. I would love to have more conversations with you about this. I'd love for all of these little cards to get gone. That's my goal for today. All right, guys. Thank you. Gloria Haney has a message for you.
Good morning. I'm here to speak as the communicator for the Pastor Search Committee, and we just want to update you as it relates to the task that you and God have entrusted us with. The Pastor Search Committee has taken this past couple of weeks to just fast and pray. We haven't even met. And we're also taking this next week to fast and to pray, to seek God's will as we continue to search for a senior pastor. We understand that many of you are anxious for a senior pastor and that you want to have this resolved soon because you want a senior pastor in this pulpit, and we get that. But as a committee, we can truthfully tell you that right now God has not yet revealed that man to us at this time. So we sincerely ask that each of you please be seriously fasting and praying with us. Pray for us as a committee that we receive clear direction and understanding from God. Pray and fast for us as a local church body that we continue to love one another and seek God's will. And pray and fast for God to move mightily in this church. We have a lot of work to do. And we desire for a senior pastor to come to a church body that is ready, that we be a spiritually healthy and expectant church, that we're expectant of God's will, and that we are ready to do it. So while we wait, we ask that you still be about your Father's business, that you fast and pray, that you continue to love one another, that you intentionally disciple others, and that you share Christ and his gospel with the lost. Thank you.
It was pretty good. I asked her how long she was going to be this morning, and she said she needed 35 minutes. So that was a lot less than 35, so that's pretty good. Now, I just want to end with a word of prayer for us, just a couple of things for you to remember this morning. Don't forget that next Sunday we've got a couple of things that are happening and that we're really excited about. Is one, that we are going to be having an ordination service for our new deacon, Bill Parsons. So that's going to be next Sunday morning. Excited about that. And also next Sunday afternoon, evening, remember that we're going to be having a family meeting here at the church from 5 to 7 p.m., and that's specifically with the subject of talking about the church's overall structure here. So we encourage you to be a part of that. But I believe, if I'm not mistaken, we are going to dismiss in a minute. We're going to have about 10 minutes. Remember, we're going to have just a short kind of business time to talk about one thing today and vote on that, and then we'll be gone. So I'm going to have a word of prayer, and again, about 10 minutes after that, we'll meet back for that one item, and that's to vote on whether or not to pursue an interim pastor until we have a senior pastor. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be back together shortly. Let me pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. You have, I pray that you have been glorified, that you've been praised. And Lord, thank you for the great message from your word that we heard from Victor this morning and his heart in that. And Lord, I pray that that truly will resonate. God, that we won't just hear that this morning, but God, that you will help us to apply that to our lives. That God, that we will be people of humility. And so, Lord, thank you for that. And, Lord, I pray that you'll continue to lead and guide us, Lord, even as Mark was saying, help us to get out, Lord, and to be able to share with others around us. Lord, just give us that opportunity. And, God, may we be the light that you've called us to be. And so thank you for our time again, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.